Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Down here is sunny, no rain. We had some rain yesterday, but I hope you guys are having a beautiful Saturday and enjoying whatever activities you guys may be doing out there, maybe at the lake, fishing, or and July 4th is right around the corner. Right there. I pray that you guys go to church first. Yeah. Give God the honor and glory for that day and have that fellowship and then enjoy the rest of your day. We got hacked. Our computer system got hacked about a week ago, and we don't have no internet, so I won't be able to type out the notes for this study, but what I want to do and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to go into is Ephesians. About a month ago, it might have been a month ago now, we went through Acts. That was about 3 months, I think, 3 months of studying on Acts, and I encourage you guys to go back and look at that study and explore that. Hopefully it blesses your life and your heart, and it encourages you, it grows you in Christ, because it's all about growing in Christ. To me, a Bible study is about growth. The sad truth is, when people are sitting in churches for 20 years and hearing the same thing over and over and they're not growing, it's sad. So it's about spiritual growth, growing in Christ, moving from the milk to the meat, and going out there and being a disciple, meaning you should go out there and witness to others, as the model was set up in Acts, and that's when the church grew. So Ephesians, it's one of my Ephesians is probably one of my favorite epistle of the New Testament. Of course, we No, Paul wrote this epistle. It's what we would call a prison epistle. What most would agree that Paul was, when he wrote this, was in prison between AD 61 and 63. So a lot of historians will put that period of time where Paul was in prison at this time, and that's AD 61 and 63. And I want to encourage you guys also, kind of like a prep for this, and you can go back and look at these scriptures. You really want to get a feel of how the church history of Ephesus. You can go, you swing back over there, and we did go through that a few months ago. Acts 18:18 through Acts 19:41, also Acts 20:13 through 38. That's Acts 18:18, and you follow that all the way to Acts 19:41 and Acts 20:13 and 38. Paul established the church in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila during a short stay while on his second missionary journey. Apollos helped build the church in its early days, along with the preaching and some inerrant doctrine. Paul spent about 3 years there during this third missionary journey. Since Ephesus was a second largest city in Roman Empire, it became a hub for planting regional churches at the time. And at the end of Paul's third journey, he met with the Ephesian elders to impart additional instructions. And we know also once this was a prison epistle. So he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. Pretty encouraging, some of these with Ephesians. And there's three other prison epistles that, you know, he was in prison, he was still trying to encourage others. Regardless of his situation, he was still encouraging others. I found a lot of strength in a lot of his letters. And it's not because of him, it's because how he let the Holy Spirit, or he got out of the way, right? We can get in the way and we can grieve the Spirit, but he was allowing this Holy Spirit to work through him even when he found himself thrown in a hole. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a map of the location of Ephesus, but if you have a map, you can look at it. And the location is, I always like to get my eyes on a location and get a feel of the area. But the Ephesus, this city, laid at the most western edge of Asia Minor, which we would call now Turkey. It was the most important port of the Aegean Sea, that's A-E-G-E-A-N, I think I said that right, on the main route from Rome to the east. One of the best known cities in ancient world, its fame came not from its size or its commercial importance, but also from the Ephesians' religious culture. One of the largest temple complex of the day, in fact, one of the so-called Seven Wonders of the Ancient World was located there. The temple was dedicated to Artemis, the goddess of wilderness and fertility. Ephesus was also a world trade, occult practice, and black arts. Just a little kind of insight into it. The secondary book that we will be looking at in the study, and I posted probably 3 weeks ago, is from, it's a throwback from Lifeway. So I'm going to be pulling stuff from that. The author here gives kind of intro to the Ephesians 2, and I like to read this. He does a really good job breaking it down, so let's look at this. A basic saying of the Christian life is become who you are. Because we have been brought to life in Christ, we can live new and distinct lives through the power of God's grace. Become who you are actually forms the structure of Ephesians. Paul, the writer of the letter, often uses this approach in his writings to teach what it means to be a child of God in this world. In Ephesians, he built it into a very fabric of the book. You will see chapter 1 through 3, they're all about new life he has given to us in Christ. Chapter 4 through 6 are about the new walk and our lifestyle that is based on that new life. Because something is true, there's something that we are able to do. Before we become what Christ desires us, we first must believe in what he has done for us. The latter occurs in a moment while the former takes place over time. Theologians use two words to describe this process. You guys may be familiar with these words, justification and sanctification. To be justified is to believe in the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross to bring us back to God and to give new life. It is an event. It takes place at a particular time. To be sanctified is an ongoing process based on our justification. It is a fatal mistake to base our stature with God on the fact that we are making progress in behavioral modification. It's also a mistake to assume that our position in Christ and the grace of God relieves us from any responsibility to strive for good behavior. It hinges on the entire letter to Ephesians is found in the word therefore. You can see that in Ephesians 4 verse 1. It reminds us that because we have been made alive in Christ, we are now to live and walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. The sequence of the of these lessons that we're going, this Bible study that we'll be going through a few months here, is reflecting of that truth. We'll examine the spiritual realities of life of a believer, things like salvation, redemption, adoption, as well as the truth about our oneness in Christ and the mystery of the church. As we embrace these matters with resolve, conviction, we then are ready to hear God's word to us, to embrace holiness, to engage in spiritual warfare. Therefore, as we study Ephesians, I want you to ask yourself this question: how can I become in daily life who I am already in Christ? And tonight's study is going to be titled Rejoice, and we will look at the first chapter here. We'll be in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. 3 through 14. Flip over there to it. Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, within he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption to the blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Wherefore he abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he have purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that work all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also we, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory? As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, lifting our hearts up to you, giving whatever that may be troubling our mind, what's ever troubling our soul. We know that you are the master of the wind. You're the one that created heaven and earth. Your grace and mercy endures forever. There's nothing that takes you off guard. You know the beginning to the end. And you know what we're struggling with right now. Let us lay it at your feet. Let us give it to you. Let's lean our ears to the message that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us tonight, that we can grow more like you, that we can walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh, that we can walk a life that has a light that shines so bright to the darkness that gulfs this world, a light that shines so bright that announces the world there's a hope beyond what they can grasp, a hope of a better day coming, a hope of a blessed reunion, a hope that is solid, of a time where there will be no more pain and sorrow and tears. For eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what you have prepared for those that who loves you, God, that truly loves you and truly have surrendered their life to you, that have committed and trust everything to you, and has a commitment to walk that walk that's hard, but to persist, to persevere to the end, regardless, to endure to the end, regardless of the cost. God, I pray that you just be with me as I humbly come before you today, tonight. Give me the words to say. Guide this study. It's all about you, God, and not about me. It's about how you can use me to reach whoever that may be listening to this now or later. Pray in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Ephesians 1:3-14, the overall theme tonight is God chose to provide the blessings of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice. You know, people who have goals for their lives and follow a clear plan for accomplishing that goal fascinate most of us. Everything they do appears to be tied to that goal. We admire their determination and focus. At the same time, we forget that God has a goal or purpose for His creation, and He is focused on that goal. God does not work random, but is moving His creation to fulfill His purpose. Paul explains that believers are the beneficiaries of God's purpose, as He chose to bring us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. What would you describe the purpose of creation? How do you see history moving to accomplish that purpose? I always say full circle, full circle. You have the very beginning. If you go over to Genesis 1-3, you will see that God created this world in literally 6 days. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. And it was perfect. It was good. And good in that sense, it was perfect. And of course, Adam and Eve, they allowed Satan to deceive them, and the curse came into the world. And of course, that's where we see the first animal sacrifice, and of course the sin, and Genesis 3:15 prophesies that first prophecy of the coming Messiah, and of course He came. And then we follow that down through the New Testament, and we know that He's coming back. Full circle. We have to realize the purpose that we're having on this life is to walk in the will of God. That could be at your work, it could be at your school, it could be with your family, but all of it should point to Christ as we work, and as we have that pressure of life on us to, you know, we got bills coming in, all that. But yes, that can be bogging down. I'm not immune from bills, and most people are not immune from that hardship of life and all the things that come with that. But we should not lose focus. As Christians, as true Christians, we walk according to the will of God, and everything that we do, we point to Jesus. It's a mindset, right? A little bit overview of Ephesians 1. Paul knew there was nothing accidental about his life and experience with God. Called to be an apostle by Christ, he knew that his calling on his life was the will of God. You can see that in verse 1. It's not just a random occurrence of being in the right place at the right time. The word apostle means messenger. Someone through whom God sends his message. The teaching of the New Testament is apostolic. message. Paul, along with other apostles, was the human instruments through which God's word has came to us. All of this was the will of God for us. Typically, Paul wrote to a church because there was some situation in need of being addressed. It was sometimes a problem or an issue brought to his attention. Ephesians is different. Paul moved quickly from the personal greeting to a sweeping treatise on the internal purpose of God in salvation. One way of looking at it is as a discussion of the grand scheme of things, but more specifically the divine things of salvation. Before the apostle dives into the nitty-gritty issue of the church life and function, he will take the Ephesians back to the foundation of the world. The great message is directed to the faithful saints. Paul used the word saint differently than we often do. He was not just addressing people who usually are moral, although Paul will call for ethical behaviors in light of God's wonderful call to salvation, nor did he envision a person who bears up admirable under crushing burdens life. A saint is simply a believer in Christ, set apart for salvation and service. This faith was being lived out in Ephesus. It was a major city, perhaps fourth or fifth largest city in the world at time, and there was a great opposition to the gospel there. You can see that, of course, in Acts 19, 1 through 41. It was a port city, which meant diverse influence from all over the world that came to Ephesus and vowed for the minds of the populace. Nevertheless, it was Ephesus where Paul had proclaimed the gospel of peace and grace, our grace and peace. You can see that in verse 2. In this letter, we discover where grace and peace can be found. The question here is, as we read, or we read through Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, as we go through these verses, I'd like you to notice the occurrence of the phrases in Christ. And I want you to reflect, what does that mean to be in Christ? Let's look at verse 3 and 6 here. Let's read those again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, also the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, when he shall have made us accepted and beloved. In verse 3, without a doubt, Paul focused on the praising of God. He expressed it by describing God as blessed, yet in the very next breath, He reminds us that we are blessed. People are blessed by him. They are in turn praise him for those blessings. The same idea of giving God praise for what he has done is mentioned again in verses 6, 12, and 14. Thus, praise for God serves a bucket for the entire passage, where everything mentioned in between as it grounds. There's a twofold description of the location of blessings of salvation first. They are located in heavenly places. It's difficult to justify how some so-called Christian teachers promote a form of spiritual devotion that guarantees material and earthly possessions to the devotee. And that is what we would call the prosperity gospels. And simply put, prosperity gospels is a reflection that if you give to them, money-wise, of course, that God will bless you with material things that you cannot even imagine. Material things is always focusing on earthly treasures, and we already know that there's nothing wrong to have nice things in this world. A nice house, a nice car, there's nothing wrong with that. But to sit there and say it's because I've given to a church. Now I'm blessed because of this. Yeah, not necessarily. Look at the believers in China. You don't believe me? We have access to the internet like crazy. Look at our brothers and sisters in China. They're dying for the cause of Christ and hidden and scared for their life. Would you say they're not blessed? We know the Bible says, blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. See, America has a very distorted view of what blessed means. Secondly, these blessings are found in Christ in a faith relationship with Him. While there is a common grace experienced by all people, see that in Acts 14:15-17. God's blessing of redemption and forgiveness are only found in Christ. Now I'm going to bring heavenly places here. That's an interesting word. And here's the thing about heavenly places. We still have to endure in this life. We are not immune from the pains and the hardship, the persecution. But when we really get and center our faith and trust in God, and we know that everything that we're enduring in this life is only temporary, our mindset is focused on what will come after. We are part of the kingdom of God. And we won't fully be in that kingdom until He comes and establishes a kingdom and He creates a new heaven and earth. But as we go through this life, we can still have that peace and that joy regardless of what we're going through. And that is our heavenly places. We can still have heaven in our mind and in our heart regardless of what we're going through. We can keep our eyes firmly placed on that blessed hope, that coming, even though this life may kick you right in the face. If you have a mindset, and Paul had that mindset, and the other disciples had that mindset, you know, I wrestled with that for a few years now, trying to ask questions, and you know, it's you try to ask people and they just don't really get it, and so you seek God and the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting, and He reveals Himself to you, and how it is. And my mindset is to have your eyes firmly focused on Jesus regardless of what you're going through, even how painful it is. And you keep your eyes focused on God, and you will have that peace and that joy, and you will center your being while you're here in a heavenly place. Although it's not the heaven that we will experience, it is a part, a portion. It's a blessing. Through all that pain and all that suffering, God gives you peace and joy and strength to endure whatever that you may be going through, because He is so good. Verse 4 through 6. For what reason do we offer our praise to God? Primarily, it is because He has taken the initiative in our salvation. He came to us in person of Jesus Christ through the Jesus sacrificial death on that cross. God made us holy without blame before Him, and all the flow from His love for us. Unlike human love, the logic of God's love goes like this: I love you because I chose to love you. There was and nothing random about God's redemption of his children by faith. The decision of God to save us goes back to eternally past. Before the creation of the world, for the fall of man in Genesis 3, did not catch God off guard. A statement we'll never hear God say, "Oop, oh, I didn't see that coming." He knows all, right? In addition to being chosen, we also predestinated to be adopted in the relationship with God through Christ. It's possible that Paul himself coined the word he used for predestination. If so, then it reminds us that the source of his teaching is divine revelation, not human reason. Paul used adoption as an illustration how we came into God's family. Adoption is an intentional act, and the status of an adopted child is a permanent one. God desires this relationship. This was his good pleasure. The logic response to all of this in Paul's mind was praise. All that God has done by his own choice will showcase the glory of his grace. We're reminded that God's provision of salvation is not based on our merit of goodness. Paul is writing to men and women of Ephesus, a city filled with wickedness and immorality. God's love is gracious, lavish on those whose personal worthiness falls terribly short. Along with humbling us, this thought would carry for glorious praise to the one whom grace saves us. Amen, right? The question here is, how should God choosing us impact our view of life? And how should his choice to offer salvation impact our attitude toward God? In what way should you live different because of it? And I'm going to try to keep this down to an hour, so I'm going to keep on going. The second part here is called redeemed, and we will look at verse 7 through 12 here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purpose in himself, that is the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 7 and 8. To redeem means to pay a price, to secure the release of someone or something. Express the idea of paying what is required in order to liberate from enslavement or bondage. Prior to coming to Christ, we are enslaved to sin. Release from sin's grip could only through the forgiveness of our sins. The price paid to secure our redemption was both costly and extravagant. The blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, paid the price for our freedom. This forgiveness is not earned but freely given. The vastness of our forgiveness is seen. In fact, it was in accordance with the riches of his grace. The blessings poured out on a needy sinner or sinners is lavished indeed. The question here is, how are redemption and forgiveness related? And how does that truth that Jesus is the only way to gain redemption serves as motivation to share the gospel with others? Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is the only way. They go hand to hand. You got to have the blood for the forgiveness. And he offers it to all. But we know all will not accept it, and they will reject it, because they're not all in. Even though it was free, it didn't cost us nothing. The cost of discipleship can cost us all. And salvation and discipleship, they go hand to hand. They're not separate. Regardless how the New Age Christianity, the progressive Christianity, tries to paint that picture, we are supposed to be the disciples of Jesus when we commit and have trust in Him. And that is the key here. Verse 9 through 10, the benefits and the blessing of salvation would be unknown to us if God had not revealed them. He gives us the truth of His Word and grants us the enlightenment to understand it. This was part of His purpose and plan. The mystery that Paul wrote about points to a truth once unknown and sequentially was brought to light. God's plan for our salvation was revealed over time, coming to light in the fullness of time. The central God's plan is to unite everything in Christ, to bring every part of creation under the lordship of Jesus. Paul used the word for gathering together and was somewhat uncommon in the Greek language. It carries three ideals: to restore something in its original purpose, to unify, and to put all things under their proper head and master. Of course, Jesus does all of these things. Verse 11 through 12, and the Old Testament was not far from Paul's mind as he wrote to the Ephesians, or to Ephesus, sorry. He set forth how these would believe in Christ and have obtained an inheritance. Literally, the verb Paul used can be translated chosen by lot. This paints the picture of tribes of the Israel being assigned their hand by lot. You can see that in Numbers 26, 52 through 55. In the Hebrew vocabulary, inheritance was something that was given and generally means to take possession. Paul emphasizes salvation through his divine initiative. In the New Testament, the ideal of inheritance was much more than a temporary possession. It is equated with heaven itself. How does the inheritance of a possession or a land compare to the inheritance promised to believers? You know, our inheritance as children of God is beyond anything that we can imagine. I think of that song, Mercy Me. I don't know their life. I don't know the singers. I just know the words of the song. A lot of times, you know, you will hear these guys, they will, they will turn away from the faith, and it's because they were never in the faith from the get-go. But you really, when you're listening to contemporary Christian music, you really just need to listen to the lyrics, and don't focus your eyes on the band or the man singing it, because unless I go and talk to them first, you know, hand-to-hand, I don't know where they're at in their life, and I don't understand. I don't know if they know who, you know, if they can even tell you what salvation is, but all I can tell you the words to that song, I can imagine, is a touching song. And the Holy Spirit used that song in many ways. And it really touches my heart to just think we can't even imagine what it'll be like when we put our eyes on God and what He has prepared for us, because He has prepared us a place, well, that will not fade away. It will last forever. And when we close our eyes in this world and we open them up as a child of God, all the things of this life will not matter, because now our new life will begin that will be so grand. Heaven is a beautiful place, and I so long for it, and I hope you do too. Third part here, last part, it's called sealed. Verse 13 through 14. In whom ye also trust, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, also after ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of all inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the prize, or unto the praise of glory. In verse 13, the city of Ephesus was filled with variety of religious beliefs. competing truth claims. Our times are no different. What authenticates a true child of God is the Holy Spirit, who provides the evidence that one is truly a believer in Christ. Both inward is the sense of assurance, but also the changed life lived before onlookers. Now, here's the thing, and this is really missed in a lot of salvation messages. A change in your heart, a commitment, a trust, should result in a visible change of lifestyle, and those around you should notice it. And for example, if you cuss, I mean, depending on how you want to view cussing, or filthy conversation in a sense, and that's biblical, filthy conversation corrupts, right? So our language should not be the same if it's filthy, or if it's something the world views as filth, or not really the world views, as normal, such as saying certain words that the world associates as what we would say cussing. So that can vary in America, and then of course in other cultures there'll be something, but, and you guys kind of know what I'm talking about. You are not supposed to participate in ungodly conversations that involves filth, and that is, that can be cussing, that can be, if you're a man, talking about women in a very unhealthy way, women could be talking about men in a very unhealthy way. Your conversation is supposed to be pure. That's an example that your lifestyle should change. Now, if you are not, you choose, you don't want to change anything, then you can profess as much as you want. God does not accept that behavior, and He will not accept you. That's not me being harsh. That is the scripture in the Bible. Our life, we are new in Christ, right? We are new creation in Christ. We are no longer our old self. Galatians 5 tells us very clearly. You can flip over to Galatians 5 and read straight down, and it will give you a good layout. A good layout that you should walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. It gives you a whole list of the works of the flesh. It gives you a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's a good scale to measure your life on daily. Now you may be like, I ain't gonna do that. Okay then. You have a option. Heaven or hell. This was one preacher that will not sugarcoat it for you. I guarantee you probably can find a million more that will, but I won't. I love you too much. I love your soul too much. We are supposed to be separate from this world. Our behavior is supposed to be different. So when we look at that word sealed, originally refers to a seal placed on a document here, typically by what we would have done in the old days, a signet ring or a stamp into a soft material such as a wax and clay as a way to prove the authentication of that document. And you may have seen movies where they have that seal, they put like the wax and they'll put the ring on it and they'll seal this letter. It was a mark of ownership as well. You see, we are marked by the Holy Spirit. This presence both the inward and the outward sign of a true profession of faith. That is the key. True profession of faith. Jesus promised his disciples that he would not leave them alone, but would send another one like himself. And you can see in John 14, 16 through 17, of course, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which came through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling the Ephesians here. When they heard the gospel, the word of truth, when they respond to in faith, the grammar of this verse indicates the hearing and the believing preceding the sealing. Another function of a seal was to ensure the item sealed, such as a letter, was delivered intact, unopened. Believers are sealed in the sense that no power or evil shall enthrall their ultimate arrival into eternal realms of glory. Throughout life as Christians, we fall into sin. We can. We grieve the Spirit who lives in us. However, the Holy Spirit will correct us and will chasten us if we are His. That's the thing here. when we send a sign of conviction, and that's that light tap, to chastisement, which is a stronger urge to scourging, to the point where he literally will run you through the ringer. He gives you opportunity to turn from your sin. Now, if you're living a life of open sin and you're okay with it, you have a lifestyle of it, and you don't feel no conviction, you don't feel no chastening, you don't feel no scourging, that is an indication there was never a change that took place. And trust me, there is a lot of people today that probably should be in Hollywood, because they're really good actors. And the thing is, they can act as much as well. And some pastors will scratch their head and when they believe there was somebody that was actually walking in the faith, and now they're over there in left field and doing whatever. Once again, great actors. Problem is, they can act as much as they want. They're just hurting themselves. Because if you don't abide, if you're not in Christ, you are out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ, then you are a child of Satan. And because you're a child of Satan, you are going to hell. In verse 14 and verse 13, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a seal. Now, he calls him the earnest of our inheritance. This is a term related to business or commerce. Business or commerce as trade. It would be translated down payment, deposit, earnest money. This was an initial payment to make sure that all full payment would be made at a later date. The term earnest demonstrates through the Spirit as given as a conversion. His complete work, transformation in us, is not complete until later. And that is 2 Corinthians 5:5. We receive the Spirit of salvation. He begins to work in us, through us, like Christ. Receiving of the Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing that God will finish what He started in us. The Holy Spirit confirms with us that we are in the first possessors of God's internal inheritance in two ways. First, God's Word is a result of the inspiration of the Spirit. As we read the Scripture, the reality of heaven becomes more vivid to us. Second, the Spirit floods our heart with deep sense of God's love for us. You see that in Romans 5, verse 5. As well as providing our hearts with an internal witness that we belong to God, Romans 8, 16. As we read through verses 3 to 14, one long, majestic sentence in the original language, we see the involvement of the Trinity in our salvation. God blesses us by recipient of His loving salvation through Jesus Christ, that we are adopted into that godly family. And finally, the Holy Spirit that comes into our life after we commit and we trust and we have counted that cross, that cost, and we are willing to pick up our cross daily and follow Him and count all the costs and weigh it all down, said, I am in it to keep it, right? He will come in our lives, and He will seal us, and He will guide us, and the Holy Spirit will direct us in that path to the very end, the second coming of Christ. Persevering to the end, right? Enduring to the end. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure to the end. The Holy Spirit corrects us when we get over there in left field. A lot of people will get confused on that. I'm not talking about dirty grace. I'm not talking about a license of sin. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit is in your life. He corrects you. He chastens you. He scourges you. Lack of these is a sign that you are not His. And to live a life of open sin and be happy is an indication that you were never a child of God from the get-go. I don't care how good of an actor you are. And the last question here is, how does the gospel of grace build assurance in the life of a believer? And the other question is, why does work-based salvation lead to uncertainty? If you guys have any questions about those, just give me a message on my website. I will not be able to put the questions down because our internet is down and I can't type anything up. But I encourage you guys, y'all can email me. I can type an email up for you. In closing, the main theme tonight, our main take-home message is, since God the Father chose believers to be His children as an act of grace, there is no room for spiritual pride or boasting. Jesus redeems all believers through His death and resurrection, giving them forgiveness, spiritual understanding, and eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit guarantees the salvation of all believers, making them with confidence as God's children. The end of Bible study questions here is, ask God to examine your life for spiritual pride. What actions do you need to take to counter any feelings of entitlement or pride when it comes to your salvation? And I want to encourage you also, guys, to read Ephesians 1, verse 7. Look at those personal pronouns in the verse and focus on those personal pronouns and how they impact the way we understand that passage. And the last one is, list ways to offer praise this week to God for His salvation. Include both in we're not really in a group, but if you guys want to talk about it, I'm here. And we should be here for each other. And praising this week for God for His salvation. So anybody wants to give a praise report about what God has done in your life, I encourage you guys to text me. Well, not really text me, but you can email me, because I removed my phone number from the website. Or you can Facebook me. And what actions will you take this week as an act of praise for God choosing to provide Jesus for your salvation? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking You for Your presence. God, we lift Your holy name above any other name, and we praise Your holy name for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for the sacrifice. Thank You, God, for the blood that was shed. That atonement. It should have been me on that cross. It's my sin that put Him on that cross. It's our sin that put Him on that cross. He had to die. The blood had to be spilled. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank You. Let's not forget that grace and that mercy that points straight to the cross. The blood that was shed for a sinner like me. Oh, somebody that struggles daily still with sin and seek Your forgiveness daily, Lord. I know this process is sanctification to be more like You, Lord. Thank You for it. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that corrects in me when I get off path, that scourges me when I need to be scourged. Thank You for getting me back on the path when I veer off. Thank You, God, for being here tonight. God, thank You for giving me the strength to teach this message tonight. God, I pray those that are listening, that it touches their hearts, it blesses their soul, and encourages them to keep pressing on. We pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If y'all need to reach out, you can hit me on Facebook or through this website. Love y'all. Bye.